It's time for the Biblical Prophecy Program with your host, Dr. Alan Kirshner of Eschatos Ministries.
And welcome back, everyone, to another episode of the Biblical Prophecy Program. So in today's show, I am going to respond to some audio clips of Lee Brainerd. Recently, he put out a video called Imminence Under Attack. Of course, he's a pre-tribulational Bible prophecy teacher. And the video is called Imminence Under Attack, The Imminent Rapture Explained and Defended. It's 2 hours and 6 minutes and 9 seconds. So it's a really lengthy program. And I'm not going to respond to everything because then that would be maybe like 5 hours. I'm just going to respond to some clips that I want to respond to that I think he misunderstands imminence, or at least in terms of I want to respond to some of his claims of pre-tribulationism and imminence. So I'll be playing some clips and responding to them here. I'm going to leave a link to his full program. It's Imminence Under Attack. It's on his YouTube channel. So I will leave a link, and you, if you want to listen to the entirety, you're welcome to do that. Here is the first clip. And by the way, this is going to be a lengthier podcast than I usually do because I am responding to someone, and I always want to respond in a substantive fashion. So here is the first clip by Lee Brainerd. Actually, you know what? I just thought of something we should do first, and that is actually let's define imminence. And I want to represent the other side fairly. So I have some statements from traditional, pre-tribulationists on what imminence actually means. So because the reason why I want to do this before we play some Brainerd's clips is because he'll cite some proof texts that don't actually teach imminence. I think he's reading into the theological system of imminence in some of these passages. But let's just note a few here. Let's see here. Let's just like randomly here. Even John Nelson Darby, we can say this. He says, John Nelson Darby says, quote, "No events, no earthly circumstances intervene or modify the direct summons to be raptured. There is no event, I repeat, between us and being raptured to heaven," or that's being raptured to is in brackets there. Charles Ryrie, "An imminent event is one that is always ready to take place. Pre-tribs recognize that something may happen before an imminent event occurs, but they do not insist that anything must take place before it happens. Otherwise, it would not be imminent." Let's see here. Just a few more should be sufficient. John MacArthur, "There are no other events that must occur on the prophetic calendar before Christ comes to meet us in the air. He could come at any moment." John Walvoord, "There is no teaching of any intervening event. The prospect of being taken to heaven at the coming of Christ is not qualified by description of any signs or prerequisite events." I have a whole host of pre-tribulational teacher quotes on that. Maybe just two more here. Let's say, let's go with Randall Showers. Quote, "Other things may happen before Christ's coming, but nothing else must happen before it takes place. If something else must happen before it can take place, then it is not imminent. The necessity of something else taking place first destroys the concept of an imminent coming of Christ." Again, I could say more. They're all consistent. So in other words, these pre-tribulational interpreters consistently agree that imminence requires no intervening prophetic events taking place before the rapture. In short, there are no signs to look for, so it can happen, quote, at any moment. So that's the definition of imminence, defined not by me, a pre-wrath exponent But by pre-tribulationists themselves, they've been consistent for decades on this. Now, let's take that definition and let's apply it to the claims of Lee Brainerd and his proof text. And it should go without saying, please don't misunderstand this critique of Lee Brainerd's immanence theology with anything personal. There's nothing personal here. It's just, I want to respond. We should, as Christians, should be able to respond in a mature, Christ-like fashion with Scripture. And that is what I'm doing here.
Now, I do have, a few favorite passages about the rapture prior to the tribulation. Revelation 3:10 says the Lord is going to keep the church from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world. I want you to think about this. Keep the church from the hour of trial that's coming upon the whole world. No trial in the entire church age has ever come upon the entire world. You've had trials that have hit nations or regions or half continents, but no trials in the church age have covered the entire world. At the end of the age, a trial is going to cover the entire world, and the Lord says he will keep us from that hour. He does not say, I will keep you through that hour. Greek was fully capable of saying, keep you through that hour. It didn't say that. It said, keep you from that hour.
Okay, he starts off with Revelation 3:10, which is kind of odd because it's not really a proof text, at least a traditional proof text of pre-tribulation, of imminence. So, I mean, his whole show is supposed to be around imminence, but he begins with Revelation 3:10, again, which is, I've heard it before as a proof text for imminence, but it's kind of, it's not very common. It's a proof text for pre-tribulationism. But for imminence, as far as it's not, Revelation 3:10 isn't discussing, you know, whether there are signs before the quote-unquote tribulation period. So I find it kind of odd that he begins with Revelation 3:10. But let me respond to it. Again, this is not evidence for pre-tribulationism. In fact, he believes the hour of testing is referring to the day of the Lord's wrath. Well, yeah, so does pre-wrath. Pre-wrath also affirms that, well, at least some would argue that is the Great Tribulation, but I believe that the hour of testing refers to the day of the Lord's wrath. So it just pushes the question back further to the question of, well, when does the day of the Lord's wrath begin? You see, what Lee Brainerd doesn't tell you is that Revelation 3:10 is not about a timing issue. It just says we're going to be protected. Okay, he believes that the protection there is, you know, the rapture, fine. He says it's going to be before the hour of testing, which he would construe as the day of the Lord's wrath, which I would agree with. But again, the pre-wrath agrees with that. It's not a rapture passage. The watershed, Marvin Rosenthal would say, the watershed question is not so much when is the rapture going to happen, but when is the day of the Lord going to begin? And Revelation 3:10 does not address this. So again, I agree that the hour of testing is the day of the Lord's wrath. And we know that the church will not experience the day of the Lord's wrath, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation 3:10, again, it does not address when the day of the Lord begins. It's only the promise that the faithful will not experience it. As for when the day of the Lord's wrath begins, we must look elsewhere in Scripture, since Revelation 3:10 does not address this point. Lee Brainerd is just assuming a timing here. And I would think that most pre-tribulational teachers would agree that Revelation 3:10 is not so much a timing passage as it is a passage that is just it's explaining or describing the promise that we're not experiencing. It's very similar to when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9 that we're not appointed to God's wrath. Again, the question is, when does the the day of the Lord's wrath begin? Lee Brainerd is not explaining that. He's just, I guess he just wants his readers to assume a certain timing there, even though the passage does not say it. So this pre-tribulationism cannot use this verse as a proof text for the position, because any more than pre-wrath can use it. I'm not going to use Revelation 3:10 as a proof text. Now, we can use it as a proof text to say that we are not appointed to God's wrath. We're not going to experience God's wrath. We're not going to go through it. So, and on these other related issues of, you know, well, are we going to be on earth and protected from God's wrath? Well, pre-wrath doesn't teach that. Many post-tribs do. So maybe that's a response to post-trib. But certainly this is not a critique. First of all, this is not a... It's not a defense for pre-tribulationism, and it's not certainly not a defense. It doesn't explain anything in terms of imminence. So I'm not sure, again, why he begins his program defending imminence with a passage that really isn't a proof text for imminence.
Another favorite passage is John 14, verses 1 through 3. And there we read that. In fact, let me just read that passage. I love this passage, and I think it would be worthwhile for me to actually read it. John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." So when the Lord was on earth, he was talking to his disciples, and he was going to go to heaven, and he says, "I'm going up there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There's no way around this. The Lord was telling the disciples that the next time after he leaves earth, the next time he's going to physically connect with the church, he's going to take them up to heaven, where he's been for the past nearly 2,000 years, building mansions for every believer. This is a pre-tribulation rapture passage. He's not saying he's going to help us through the tribulation. He's not saying that we're going to stay on earth. He's saying we're going to go to heaven. There's only one reason to go to heaven and stay in heaven for a while in houses. That's to miss the tribulation.
Wow. So, once again, it's kind of like the Revelation 3:10 idea there. This has nothing to do with the pre-tribulational rapture. Pre-wrath holds this feel. Look, a good Bible teacher is going to give distinctives. This is not distinctive of pre-trib. He should be saying, well, pre-wrath also teaches this. John 14, again, it has nothing to do with the timing of the rapture. It has to do with showing that when Jesus returns, he's going to deliver his people and take them to heaven. Pre-wrath teaches this. And so this is, not to mention, it's not even a proof text for pre-tribulationism, but not even for imminence, what his program is supposed to be. It says imminence under attack. There's no hint. He doesn't explain anything about how this relates to imminence. It's not talking about, you know, whether or not there's signs before Jesus does this. Jesus is just giving the truth that, he's going to return and deliver his people and give them rest, but he's assuring that you're going to have trials in this world, but obviously he's going to deliver his people before the wrath of God. Which is interesting, too, because it's not so much about delivering from the wrath of God as it is just the promise that, hey, I'm coming back. I'm gonna get you guys. We're gonna fellowship again. And that's the comfort. The whole message, John 14 there, is about that, yeah, you're gonna have trial, but you know what's gonna get through your trials on earth is the peace and the truth and the promise that we're going to be reunited. That's the message. It has nothing to do with, the rapture occurring before the Antichrist persecution. It has nothing to do with imminence. So once again, you can see here how these proof texts fails. And I am certain that many pre-tribulational teachers out there would agree with me that John 14 is not a proof text of imminence. It's not discussing that issue of whether or not there are going to be signs, prophesied events that must occur before the rapture. And that's the issue of imminence. But again, he's not addressing it. Let's move on.
One more I'll give you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:9, where we read that we are not appointed to wrath. When wrath is in passages that are not qualified by things like wailing and gnashing of teeth, unquenchable fire, the lake of fire, where their worm dieth not, outer darkness. If there's no qualifications of that kind that are talking about hellfire punishment or eternal punishment, then the wrath that is being talked about is the wrath that falls on earth at the end of the age. It's temporal judgment.
Once again, Mr. Brainerd does not explain how these proof texts are not just a defense of pre-tribulationism, but how does this relate to imminence again? We're not told. He just states that, you know, we're exempted from God's wrath, with which even post-tribulationists, even amillennialists would agree with it. Even preterists would agree with this. So again, you have to explain. You can't just throw out and read the verse and say that, well, we're, you know, exempted from God's wrath. You have to explain as a Bible teacher, how does this defend, how does this, you know, support your view? And he does not do this.
Now, there's misunderstanding on imminence. And I think this is why some people get confused. It's why some people have rejected it. I find it fascinating that people can say in one breath they believe in the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, and the next breath they say that they don't believe in imminence. And while they're not identical, they're very closely related. There's a ton of overlap.
No, there isn't any overlap. And he's Mr. Brainerd is suggesting that stating that the Lord's return is near or soon implies imminence, and it doesn't at all. I mean, I'll give you a good example. James 5:7-9, it says, "So be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's return," parousia. "Think of how the farmer waits." What's the farmer doing? "Waiting for the precious fruit of the ground, and is patient for it until it receives the early and late rains." Okay, so right there, notice that the farmer, James is using this obviously as an analogy for the Lord's return. The crop is not imminent. Okay, so the moment a farmer plants the crop, there's not a single farmer that thinks that, oh, the harvest is imminent. No, because what does the biblical text say? Is patient for it until it receives the early and late rains. Waits for it, right? Verse 8, "You also be patient and strengthen your hearts, for the Lord's return," parousia, is near. Okay, so right there, James is saying it's not imminent. It's near, but the crop is not imminent. And then he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge stands before the door," or the gates, which is an interesting statement, because James is drawing from, guess where? The Olivet Discourse. And this statement here is actually drawn in the context from the Olivet Discourse, placing it after the Great Tribulation, after the Antichrist's Great Tribulation, not before it. So the idea of the judge stands at the door is not an imminent notion. It's certain. The judge is standing at the door, and if it was imminent, then James would not be bringing in, drawing from the Olivet Discourse, talking about you need to wait until something happens first. And so again, the harvest can't just appear out of nowhere, all right? So he's using the idea of near or soon, not in an imminent sense at all. Scripture does not teach that in the context of Jesus's return. So again, the point here is to instill spiritual readiness, right, for the Lord's return. And without suggesting the idea of what will or will not happen before it. So, I mean, think about this for a moment. I can logically, right? The word soon or near, it never requires that certain events cannot occur first, as we saw in James' analogy. Because I can say like, hey, you know, I can say that New Year's Day is near, but obviously it just happened here, but follow the analogy. I can say that New Year's Day is near, but there are intervening events that must happen first. For example, Christmas. Okay, so let me note here. And James is not the only New Testament writer who uses near or soon to refer to Jesus' return. Luke records Jesus himself using it in Luke 21, 28, Peter, 1 Peter 4, 7, Philippians 4, 5, and in John, Revelation 22, 10. All of these passages indicate that there's certain events have to happen before Jesus returns. Here's a passage. So just a final note here on the idea of Jesus' return being near or soon. The source, again, I noted this before, the source of James' use of near is from Matthew's account of Jesus' teaching on the parousia. In Matthew 24, 32, this is located after the Great Tribulation. So Jesus is illustrating the parousia event that we see in Matthew 24, verse 31. And he says then, you know, he says, okay, the Great Tribulation will happen first, and then the return of Jesus. And then he illustrates to instill watchfulness by saying, learn this parable from the fig tree. Whenever its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near or soon. So Jesus himself says here that near and soon, it's not imminent. What has to happen first? The branch becomes tender and it has to put out its leaves. So in other words, summer is not imminent.
And I think there's a problem here that somewhere along the line, they've understood things about imminence that are not true. Now, imminence, let me give you a few things it does not mean. Imminence does not mean any moment in an absolute sense. In other words, it doesn't mean that rapture could have happened any moment from the days of the apostles with absolutely no alerting signs that come beforehand, absolutely no prophetic convergence.
Okay, Mr. Brainerd, then when did it become imminent? So what sign was the last sign in the early church that you can claim that now the return of Jesus is imminent? Which one? It's very vague, because Mr. Brainerd understands there are prophecies that Jesus made to the disciples that have to happen before his return. So it's hard to get around those first century prophecies. But he doesn't explain what prophecy, what's the last prophecy in the first century before Jesus' return became imminent. We're never told. Not to mention, that's the case right now. Pre-tribulationists believe that in the absolute sense, right now, no prophesied events must occur before the rapture. Now, if Mr. Brainerd doesn't believe that, then he just doesn't hold to the imminence doctrine of pre-tribulationism. He's trying to redefine decades of this definition. And so he shouldn't be trying to defend imminence here. I mean, if he wants to redefine, if he wants to say that certain events can happen right now, but I don't think that's the case. But the point here is that if he believes that it wasn't an absolute sense in the early church, again, I come back to the question, then what prophesied event was the last? Was it AD 70? Was it AD 95? Was it the year 54? When was it? And what event? What event happened in the first century where you could say, okay, now, 1 second after this event, now the rapture is imminent?
If you read through the early church fathers, you won't find a single father that embraced that form of imminence. Every time that they addressed the coming of the Lord, they always pointed to signs that indicated that it was possibly near.
What Mr. Brainer doesn't tell you is that every single early church father who taught on or commented on the relationship between the Antichrist and the return of Jesus, all of them in a singular voice, all those who actually commented on this topic, believed that the church would face the Antichrist persecution. And so, and at the same time, they did believe that Jesus's return was near, but they also, at the same time, believed that certain events had to happen, in particular, the Antichrist persecution had to happen before Jesus would return. And that's why the early church never believed in imminence.
So the idea that the rapture, that imminence means absolutely no signs whatsoever, no alerting signs, no tribulation stage setting, no prophetic convergence, and it can happen any second. This idea is a relatively modern sense. You won't find it in the early church. You won't find it in the early prophetic authors. It's a relatively modern sense.
Of course, he has to say that, which I completely agree with. But why? What's the reason for that? Again, every single early church father who taught or commented on the relationship between the Antichrist and the return of Jesus all believed that the church would face the Antichrist. But he doesn't say that. Notice he's being vague on this. I'm giving you the reason why they didn't believe in imminence. Mr. Brainerd just telling you, yeah, he's admitting. I'm glad he admits, because there are some pre-tribs who try to claim that the early church taught imminence, which is, I just can't do that, because they believe that the church would face the Antichrist.
And it is a minority position. Now, some good men hold it. I wish they didn't, but it is a minority sense. The other thing I want to point out is imminent does not mean random. The rapture being imminent, it's not like God has this big bingo wheel up there and he's spinning the little ball around and reaching his hand in and grabbing the number and, oh, not today, roll it around again. Oh, not today, roll it around again. Oh, not today, roll it around. Oh, today! That just isn't how it works. It's not random. It's not random number generation. It's not random date generation.
This is kind of a bizarre, I don't understand why he's saying that. I don't even know anybody who believes this. I'm writing a book. I've been writing a book for years responding to imminence that will be out, Lord willing, next year. And I have not come across this view. So I don't know who he's responding. It would be nice if he cited some sources. I mean, that's kind of a scholarly way to do it. Is he responding to his own pre-tribulational camp? I have no idea. I don't know who he's reading, like some pop obscure little, weird sensational pre-trib circles over here. I don't know. I mean, there's no... I don't know what he's responding to. Of course, nobody that I know of believes that the imminence is a random event. God is sovereign. He has the Father knows the time and of the rapture. So again, I have no idea. It's kind of weird. I would think he should be responding to actual quote unquote attacks against imminence, but we haven't got there yet. Okay, I'm gonna respond to a couple more clips here, and then I think I'm going to pick it up another time to try to finish. It's a 2-hour program. I don't want to respond to everything here, just some key statements. But before we move on, I just want to mention here I just want to remind everyone that I currently support my family through this ministry. So, you know, if you benefit from this program, this podcast, or other resources at Eschatos Ministries, please consider supporting us by becoming a ministry partner, which is giving on a monthly basis. And you can go to alankirshner.com and sign up. And I'll also leave a link in the show notes. And I would really appreciate it if you would consider making that commitment and supporting this ministry that has, you know, we're a tiny ministry, but we have the ripples are great. They're actually international ripples. I appreciate that very much. Okay, moving on here.
I want to walk us through some clarifications on imminence. Every generation since the apostles has lived in the expectation that things could accelerate in their lifetime to the coming of the Lord and the tribulation. I want to walk through that again, because this is important that we understand it. Every generation since the apostles has lived in the expectation that things could accelerate in their lifetime to the coming of the Lord in the tribulation. Every generation thought that they could see the coming of the Lord in their time. Every generation thought they could see the tribulation in their time.
So this is exactly what pre-wrath teaches. In fact, almost verbatim. Part of my title of my book, Responding to Imminence, is a case for the any generation model. This is, again, Mr. Brainerd, this is what pre-wrath teaches, that Jesus, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus' teachings taught that any generation, even the first generation of the church, could expect to see the Lord's return, because I believe that the events that have to happen first can happen within, can happen quickly and can happen within a generation. So every generation of the church has had this expectation that Jesus can come at during their generation, not at any moment, but in their generation. So it's not like, you know, piecemeal where it just takes, okay, this has to happen one generation, this the next generation. It's not just the pre-wrath view, it's the biblical view, I believe, that Jesus can return at any generation, but not at any moment.
I do want to point out that in my reading in church history, especially in the early church fathers, never once have I found a father that believed that the rapture could happen any second without any prior stage setting, without any prior indication. I've never seen anything like that. However, and this is where people get confused, by the same token, none of them believed that the rapture of the church or the coming of the Lord is going to be heralded by any particular sign.
Well, I think the church fathers have something to say about that. I think they 100% directly contradict Mr. Brainerd's words. Let's see here. Let's begin with the Didache. All right, the Didache states, watch over your life. Do not let your lamps go out. And do not be unprepared, but be ready, for you do not know the hour when the Lord is coming. Gather together frequently, seeking the things that benefit your souls, for all the time you have believed will be of no use to you if you are found perfect in the last time. For in the last days, the false prophets and corruptors will abound, and the sheep will be turned into wolves, and love will be turned into hate. For as lawlessness increases, they will hate and persecute and betray one another. And then the deceiver of the world will appear as a son of God and will perform signs and wonders, and the earth will be delivered into his hands. And he will commit abominations, the Antichrist, the likes of which have never happened before. Then all humankind will come to the fiery test, and many will fall away and perish. But those who endure in their faith, okay, will be saved by the accursed one himself. So in the midst of this persecution of the Antichrist, the writer of the Didache is saying that Christians who endure this time, they will be delivered. How? Well, in verse 6, it says here, the Didache, and then there will appear the signs of the truth. First, the sign of an opening in heaven, then the sign of the sound of a trumpet, and third, the resurrection of the dead. But not of all, rather, as it has been said, the Lord will come and all his saints with him. Then the world will see the Lord coming upon the clouds of heaven. Well, there it is. I mean, the very first document, early church writings, contradicts Mr. Brainerd's statement that the early church did not believe that the church would face the Antichrist. And he's drawing from here, Matthew 24:25. Let's see here. And what's interesting too is, I note this in my book, Antichrist Before the Day of the Lord. This is a whole appendix called What Did the Early Church Believe? And I note here that the sequence in the Didache shows that the Antichrist will appear first before the coming of Christ to resurrect and deliver his faithful people. And I note here, incidentally, in two earlier chapters, the Didache, or Didache as sometimes it's pronounced, interprets the elect who are gathered in Matthew 24:31 as the church. It says, quote, "So may your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. And remember your church, Lord, to deliver it from all evil and to make it perfect in love. And from the four winds gather the church that has been sanctified into your kingdom, which you have prepared for it." So because the Didache, it teaches that the church will encounter the Antichrist, it establishes the foundation of pre-wrath eschatology. Again, reaching all the way back to the apostolic period. Let's look at the Epistle of Barnabas. The Epistle of Barnabas teaches that as well, the same point. Let's see here. It talks about that black one, i.e. the Antichrist, may find no means of entrance. Let us flee from every vanity. Let us utterly hate the works of the way of the wickedness. Do not, by retiring apart, live a solitary life as if you were fully justified. Take heed, lest resting at our ease as those who are called by God, we should fall asleep in our sins, and the wicked prince acquiring power over us should thrust us away from the kingdom of the Lord. So it talks about, and I should have noted the beginning of it, it says, for the final stumbling block, you hear that? The final stumbling block or source of danger approaches. We take earnest heed in these last days, for the whole past time of your faith will profit you nothing, unless now in this wicked time we also withstand coming sources of danger. Of course, talking about that black one, the Antichrist. The shepherd Hermes says, blessed are you who endure the great tribulation that is coming on, and blessed are those who shall deny their own life. The shepherd of Hermas also says, those therefore who continued steadfast. Let's see here. It says, but the white part is the age that is to come, in which the elect of God will dwell, since those elected by God to eternal life will be spotless and pure. And it talks about this. This then is the type of the great tribulation that is to come. Justin Martyr, Jesus Christ, shall come from heaven with glory when the man of apostasy, the Antichrist, who speaks strange things against the Most High, shall venture to do unlawful deeds on earth against us Christians. And then Irenaeus says that, he says, and they, that is the 10 kings who shall arise, shall lay Babylon waste and burn her with fire, and shall give their kingdom to the beast and put the church to flight. Another statement in Against Heresies, Irenaeus says that when in the end the church shall be suddenly caught up from this, it is said there shall be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning, neither shall there be. For this is the last contest of the righteous, in which they overcome, and when they overcome, they are crowned with incorruption. And then it, in the same context, then it says, it clarifies it by saying, it is therefore more certain and less hazardous to await the fulfillment of the prophecy, the Antichrist, than to be making surmises and casting about for any names that may be present themselves, inasmuch as many names can be found possessing the number mentioned. And then it talks about that, it goes on and says, but he indicates the number of the name now, that when this man, the Antichrist, comes, we may avoid him being aware of who he is. So Irenaeus explicitly states that the church will be here when the Antichrist arises. In fact, he says that in, once again, in Against Heresies, he says, for all these and other words were unquestionably spoken in reference to the resurrection of the just, which take place after the coming of Antichrist. And with respect to those who the Lord shall find in the flesh, awaiting him from heaven, and who have suffered tribulation as well as escaped the hands of the wicked one. Tertullian, again, I could say some more here. I mean, it's just maybe a few excerpts here, and I have the fuller context in my book. Tertullian, it says, and the beast Antichrist with his false prophet may wage war on the church of God. I mean, it doesn't get more explicit than that. And that's exactly what will happen. The man of lawlessness, the beast, will wage war on the church. Let's see here. Hippolytus also teaches, he says that when the times are fulfilled and the ten horns spring from the beast in the last times, then Antichrist will appear among them. When he makes war against the saints and persecutes them, then we may expect a manifestation of the Lord from heaven. There's other statements as well. Now concerning the tribulation of the persecution, which is to fall upon the church from the adversary. And then you have Cyprian as well. I mean, they're all consistent. Again, this is from my book, Antichrist Before the Day of the Lord, What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Return of Christ. You can pick it up at the e-store, or you can get that book off of Amazon. The point here is when Mr. Brainerd says that the early church fathers never taught that the church would encounter the Antichrist, he's just blatantly wrong. I'm sorry. The church, I mean, it's not just one or two, but all of them, all of the church fathers who commented on the Antichrist and the relationship on the Antichrist and the return of Jesus, believed that the church would be here and face the Antichrist.
That said, here, this for sure is a sign of the rapture. Nobody taught that either. So we're really trying to avoid extremes. We're trying to avoid the extreme where some people think a particular sign is the immediate herald of the rapture. That's an extreme. That's opposed to imminence. The other extreme is thinking there's absolutely no tribulation stage-setting signs prior to the rapture.
So the only way I can take this is that Lee Brainerd is stating, I don't believe in imminence. That's what he's saying here. Because he's saying that there can be whatever stage-setting signs for the tribulation. It's weird. I don't know if he's being ambiguous or whatever, but he's actually stating, what are they? We have to know what those are then, right? So he's saying that the pre-tribulation of view. Now, please understand this. If I'm not mistaken, I think he's taught at maybe the National Pre-Trib Conference in Texas with Thomas Ice. Again, I could be mistaken, but I think he has, or he's spoken at some of these other National Pre-Trib conferences. Those who have been there, do you realize what Lee Brainerd is saying? He's saying that the vast majority of pre-tribulational teachers take the extreme, this is what he said, the extreme, that's his own words, view that there are no prophesied events that will occur before the The rapture, because you heard him in his own words. There has to be these stage setting events. And this is kind of what Jan Markell, I've noticed this transition in recent years, especially with, like, I don't listen to Jan Markell, but it's, you know, people send me, you know, their comments on her maybe ambiguity, where a lot of the more pop sensational people out there, they understand that the traditional pre-trib view teaches that there's no prophesied signs that must occur. But at the same time, that it kind of, I don't want to say it hurts their sensationalism, because they have to talk about signs. It's like, you can't just talk about the tribulation every day. You got to talk about certain signs. You know, I don't know. It's basically, but my point here is this. So it looks like Lee Brainerd is now moving away from a traditional pre-trib view and calling the traditional pre-trib view of imminence extreme. I mean, I could be mistaken, but that's what I'm hearing.
So you've probably heard this before. I love this concept. We know that Thanksgiving is near, because we see people putting up Christmas decorations. By the same token, we know that the rapture is near, because we see the stage setting for the tribulation. Now,
well, there you go. He's denying imminence. It's kind of ironic, because he's claiming this video is about defending imminence, you know, the attacks on imminence, but he's denying imminence. I mean, this is very interesting. This equivocation that's being used here. So he's trying to affirm imminence, but denying it at the same time. Very interesting. So I just want those who, you know, think that Lee Brainerd is a traditional pre-trib teacher, he's making certain moves here that your pre-tribulational teachers today would reject. I mean, Thomas Ice, you name it. What, you know, these, you know, Calvary Chapel, Hibbs, all these guys would disagree with what Lee Brainerd is saying here, because they would not believe that you have to have certain, quote, tribulation staging events happen before the rapture. There's no signs. That's what imminence means. There are no, let me put it this way, no imminence, no signs must occur before the rapture. And by definition, or by extension, no prophesied events must occur before the tribulation period. But he's saying, he's rejecting that. He's saying, no, you can have certain signs occur before the tribulation, or not just can, but there will be tribulation signs that will occur before the tribulation.
Just like if you don't have your calendar and you don't know what day you're on, and you see people just putting up Christmas decorations, you would have no way to know whether you've got 1 day till Thanksgiving, or a week till Thanksgiving, or a month to Thanksgiving. You'd have absolutely no way to know. Some people are just out of their gourd how early they put Christmas decorations up. Some people don't even take them down anymore. They just plug them in and unplug them. But this is the way it is with the rapture too. There's just looking at the stage setting around us, we have no idea whether we're a day away from the rapture, or 3 weeks away from the rapture, or 3 months away from the rapture, or 3 years away from the rapture. Just looking at the stage setting alone can't tell us how far away from the rapture we are. And why can't it tell us that? Well, simply, we don't know what the fully set stage is going to look like. We don't know how much of the stage setting we're going to see before the rapture. And we don't know how big the window is between the rapture and the start of the 70th week.
Okay, I see what he's doing now. This is really interesting. It's circular reasoning, actually. So Mr. Brainerd is basically saying, Okay, there are stage setting events that must happen before the rapture, but we don't know what those are. Then how do you know that there are stage setting events before the rapture? Mic drop. So in an attempt to try to make, you know, talk about, I guess, events happening before the tribulation period, but then claiming, I don't know what those events are, then how do you know that those events must happen before the tribulation period? This is, it's a circular reasoning, it's a logical contradiction, and I see what's going on. He's trying to have his cake and eat it too. But at the same time you're doing that, you're contradicting yourself. Once again, I'd like to ask Mr. Brainerd, what are those events what are those tribulation staging events that must happen before the tribulation? He would say, well, as he just noted here, he would say, well, I don't know. Then how do you know what those tribulation stage events are, and how do you know they occur before the tribulation? Okay, we're going to stop there. I don't want to get this too long in. Maybe we'll probably pick this up here soon and finish off responding to Mr. Brainerd. Again, this is not, I'm critiquing his theology and calling his statements a contradiction and illogical. Let's be clear, this is not a personal attack. I am attacking his statements and not his who he is. I'm aware of, you know, he's more of a popular author. I don't know him that well. So I just want to keep this on the objective level of his statements. Again, we'll pick this up again here soon. But I hope this has been helpful. And again, if you'd like to become a ministry partner and support myself and my family, this ministry, please commit and become a Askatos partner. I will leave a link in the show notes. Thanks again, guys, and we'll see you soon.